12:39 in the Bibles in the chairs. We're going to take a look at Galatians chapter 5, and I know it's a full chapter, as you probably recognize, but we won't cover it all, needless to say. Probably could be somewhere between 50 and 100 sermons out of this chapter, but we'll just have one. But before we read, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for the blessing of your word. We thank you that in our time, in our day, we all have easy access to your word. And it's becoming easier and easier, seems like every day, with new electronic technology and ways in which we can have your word in our pocket and open any page, anytime. We have access to you through prayer, anytime. And yet so much of our life is full of so many other things. But we pray that this morning you would help us by your Spirit to set aside those other things and to focus on your word and hear you speak. We just commit this time to you right now. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians chapter 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This much we read from the Word of God. This is, again, like I say, a very full text, but the primary thing we want to examine in this text is recognizing that those who belong to Christ to be free. They don't belong to Christ for any other reason. Freedom is what we have in Christ. And freedom to what? And freedom from what? Paul uses a lot of metaphors in this first part of this to get us to recognize what's going on here. First of all, he doesn't just use a metaphor, but he uses the real thing of circumcision. The old covenant was demonstrated by an act that affected the person dramatically. And then he uses some metaphors that we all recognize, things that we have seen or we realize happen. Talks about leaven. All of us like leaven. We don't go around just looking for leaven to eat all by itself, but we like the things that leaven is in. Some of us probably had some leaven this morning already. And we like to see what leaven does because it makes wonderful bread and pastries and things like that. And he points out that it doesn't take much to affect a lump of dough to make it something that it wasn't before. And he talks about the fact that they were running, and they were running well. They were succeeding. I don't know if any of you like to run, or if any of you used to run like I used to run. My knees don't allow me to run like I used to run, as well as a few other things. But I used to run Bloomsday and other things like that. I like to run. But I didn't like some of the things that happened sometimes when I ran. One time when I was running, someone tried to run me down with their car, literally. I was running facing traffic like I was supposed to be, going down the side of a road early one morning, and a car was coming behind me. Fortunately, they had their headlights on, so I knew where they were, and I recognized that those headlights were shining on me very strongly. And as I turned, I could see this car right there. And so I jumped to my left, and the car whooshed right by where I had been running. I have no idea why they did this. Fortunately, they kept going, because I had no way to defend myself had they wanted to do more than that. But they probably got their jollies by scaring me while I was running. And somehow these people that were bothering these Galatian believers were doing the same thing. They were diverting them from their course of running and following their faith in Jesus Christ and recognizing that their salvation was in Him. And they were getting distracted. They were being pushed off course, if you will. And Paul's saying that is not the way to go. That is not what you need to do. Your life is freedom in Christ, not tied to these other things. The course of running is in Jesus Christ. And to make it even more specific, in the last part, verses 16 through 25, which we really want to focus on, is he gives evidence of what this really looks like in real life. He says, if you walk by the Spirit, you're not going to satisfy the flesh. If you walk by the flesh, you're not going to satisfy the Spirit. These things are opposed to one another. And the Spirit opposes the flesh for a reason. And the reason he gives is that it's to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And that goes both ways. Because we all know that in the course of our lives, there are times when we really, really want to please God. But there's also times in our lives when we really, really want to please me. And when we really, really want to please me, mostly it's those things that don't please God that I want to do to please me. And if we're honest with ourselves, we all know that. And many of us may even know the particular things. They may be coming to your mind right now. But just in case we're not sure, Paul lists a whole bunch of things here. And each one of these things we could go into great detail and examine. We'll look at a couple of them just to help us recognize that when we are seeking to gratify our flesh, that is our physical nature, our unspiritual, non-Christian nature, those things are evident. They show. It affects us and in many cases affects those around us. It's interesting here, the language that Paul uses, he says, the works of the flesh are evident. Now, most of us work some way or another. Some of us even get paid for working. Some of us try to get paid for working. One of the things I do in approaching my work is I do what's been popularly called visualization. Now, I didn't know what that was until relatively recently, but I just happen to be, by God's grace and His creative choices for me, a visual person. So when I'm preparing myself to go to a job, I visualize what needs to happen. I visualize what I need to take with me and what I need to be able to do when I get there and what I need to maybe take away from this particular job in order to accomplish a final process, a project, and get done and move on. Well, most of us wouldn't use this particular language that Paul uses describing our sinfulness. Most of us would not get up in the morning and say, I'm going to go to work today and I am going to be jealous. I'm going to go today, I'm going to spend the day working at being jealous. And everywhere I see something that I don't have that I wish I had, I'm going to focus on that and I'm going to be jealous. Or we wouldn't get up and say, I'm going to go to work today and I'm going to have fits of anger. And everything that doesn't go my way, I'm going to make sure everybody knows that I'm angry about it because I didn't get what I wanted. Or we're not going to get up in the morning and say, I'm going to go to work today and get drunk. I'm going to spend the day being drunk. But that's what Paul says. He lists this list. He says, these works are evident. Now, we may not like to think of the fact that we work at committing sin, but that's what Paul says we do. That's what God is telling us, that those things are works. And as we know, by works, we are not justified. Even those things that we think are good works, that's not what justifies us. And that's what Paul is communicating here. And he does it in a very stark way because most of us would like to say, you know, I'm really not on this list. I really don't do these things regularly. I mean, I know people that do. And, you know, I wish they wouldn't. But whether we like to admit it or not, or recognize it or not, all of us are on this list. Because at some point in time, all of us do those things that are not consistent with the Word of God and the desires of God and of the Spirit. And Paul says, you know, because of these works, I warn you that those people that do these things, they do not inherit the kingdom of God. And we sang about it earlier, you know, that we are adopted into God's family. We read about it in the Heidelberg Catechism. We are adopted. We inherit the kingdom of God by adoption. We don't inherit it because we worked enough to be as perfect as Jesus. We inherit it because we're adopted and we're given that perfection of Jesus. But when we act like fleshly people, that's not a verification of adoption, at least not into God's family. But Paul makes the transition here, and he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is also evident. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is joy, is peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against these things, there's no law. Nobody's going to throw you in jail for loving them. No one is going to pass a law that's going to judge you for being good or faithful. Now, they may not like you for being good and faithful to the law of God and the Word of God, because they may feel guilty when they're around you, and they may not like to be with you, and so therefore they may persecute you for that reason. But they can't say, well, it's because you're such a good person that I'm just going to make sure you get locked up. But this fruit of the Spirit, let's think about that for just a little bit. We all like fruit. It happens to be the season in the Northwest where there's a lot of fruit available right now. And we have a lot of varieties of fruit, and a lot of us go out of our way to get that fruit and do things to preserve it or bake things to enjoy it. In our small group the other night, maybe this will entice some of you to join a small group, but in our small group the other night, we had the most wonderful peach pie that Mrs. Bissell made from peaches that her and her husband picked. And we love to do those things. And fruit is a joyful thing to partake of. Fruit is a joyful, luscious thing to enjoy. And the fruit of the Spirit should be the same thing. And yet, so oftentimes, the fruit of the Spirit gets overrun by those other things. Jesus, in teaching his disciples about the Spirit, in John chapter 14, he was trying to prepare them for the time when he was going to leave. After his crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection, Jesus knew he was going back to heaven. He'd been communicating to his disciples for some time now that he was on his way to Jerusalem, and there he was going to be killed, and then he would rise again the third day. Well, they didn't really understand that for quite some time, and so they didn't really understand what was going to happen after that. But Jesus was preparing them and telling them that, look, this is what's going to happen. This is how it's going to play out. In John chapter 14, starting in verse 15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. He goes on a little further. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. So he's communicating this to them and letting them know that when he goes away, even though they don't see him, they will see him. And, of course, they're confused by that. What do you mean? You're going away and you're not going to be here, but you're going to be here. What's that going to be like? We don't get it. And so he continues to reiterate that the Spirit will be not only with them, but in them. And to emphasize that even more, further on in John chapter 16, beginning at verse 5, he says, "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." And so he's communicating to them this value of him going away. And we often forget about this aspect of our relationship to Jesus. Once Jesus took on human flesh, became a baby in the manger and grew up to be a man and died on the cross, was resurrected, once he took on a human body, he still has a human body. Now he's in a glorified body, as we hope to be someday upon our arrival with him. But a human body can only be in one place at one time. And so Jesus is communicating this difficult truth to his disciples that if I stay with you, I can only be with some of you at one time. But if I go to the Father and he sends the Holy Spirit, my Holy Spirit, our Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, he says, if I send the Holy Spirit can be with all of you all at the same time, all the time, forever. And it took them a while to get that. They didn't understand the significance of that initially because they were so overwhelmed with sadness that Jesus, their teacher, their Lord, their master, their Savior, as they were starting to realize as he was communicating them to the value of his death, upcoming death, he was going to leave them. And as we know, because we know the rest of that story, when he died, they still were distraught. They still were looking for at least his body. What happened to him? Where did he go? What are we going to do now? This whole thing we thought was going to be this marvelous, wonderful relationship with Jesus is gone. But what Jesus was trying to tell them before his death that we know now after his death is that because of God's Holy Spirit, we can come into the presence of God. We are in the presence of God. God is in us all the time, if in fact we belong to Christ. And that's the emphasis that the Apostle Paul is making here in this portion of Galatians chapter 5 in talking about the fruit of the Spirit. This same Holy Spirit that he was describing to his disciples prior to his death is the same Holy Spirit that comes and indwells us. Again, if in fact we are united with Christ. And this Holy Spirit is not dormant or just kind of a thing or a force. This is God himself. And God himself comes into us, and God himself becomes evident in us. And that's the point of these fruits of the Spirit, or fruit, singular. It is singular. We often want to isolate them, and there's some isolation in some sense. But overall, this is the work of God that is evident in us that belong to him. And so we don't have to approach it like verse 19 of chapter 5 does when it regards the works of the flesh and say, I'm going to work at pleasing myself. I'm going to work at satisfying my own desires. No, I'm going to reap the fruit of God being in me, and this is what that fruit looks like. That fruit of God living in me, that shows in me, is love. And so tomorrow, when I get up, rather than say, I'm going to go out and work at pleasing myself and making sure that everybody knows I'm pleasing myself, I can get up and say, I want God to show today. And so I want love to show. Not so people can say, oh, look how loving that person is, but so that they can say, look what God is doing. And we can get up tomorrow and say, I'm going to go out and be joyful. Because that's what God is. And then people can see us and say, wow, look what God is doing. And we can get up tomorrow and say, I'm going to be at peace. Never mind that I don't feel good. Never mind that I might be going bankrupt. Or never mind that my car won't start, or never mind whatever other things we might have to face. I'm going to get up tomorrow and I can be at peace, not because I'm naturally inclined to be at peace, but because God is in me, as he has promised to be. And we can go on down the list. We can get up tomorrow and we can be gentle. We don't have to fight with everything that doesn't go our way. We don't have to fight with everyone who disagrees with us. We can be gentle. Because the Spirit of God gives evidence of his presence by this fruit. Now, if you and I struggle with that fruit showing in our lives, which, of course, we do to some degree or another. But if it's a constant struggle that, you know, I really want to be gentle, I'm just not. Or I really want to be loving, but I'm just not. Then that's an admitting, honest assessment of saying, I can't do it on my own. I can't keep that law of God on my own. I need the Spirit to do that. And in order to be connected to the Spirit of God, we have to be faithful in coming to God in prayer and saying, I want that. We have to be faithful in coming to God and hearing his word speak to us, saying, this is what I want to show in you. This is what I want people to see in you. I want them to see me. I want to be glorified by your actions. I don't want you to be glorified by your actions. I want to be glorified by your actions. So God says, you need to come to me. And you need to have me living through you. So that where you go, I go. What you say is my speak. What you do is my work. And that's what Paul's trying to say here. Is just like the work of our flesh, of our sinfulness, is evident. And we all know what it looks like. For each of us, it's a little different. But we all know what it looks like. The work of God is evident. The fruit that shows that His Spirit lives within us is demonstrable. And it's not something we have to struggle with and fight for as much as we just need to continue to submit ourselves to the Spirit of God and to His Word to say, this is who I am in Christ. This is the exhibition of the work of Christ in my life that transforms not only me, but transforms every situation in which I go. Verse 25 is the admonition for all of us. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And again, he just reiterates, let us not become conceited or provoking one another or envying one another. Let's not have all these divisions and things, which is pretty specific to the Galatians, but every so often we have situations of conceit or envy, or sometimes we do things that we want to provoke somebody, stir them up a little bit, maybe for the wrong reason. But if we live by the Spirit, if in fact we admit, yes, I belong to Christ, yes, His Spirit is in me, then we're going to walk by the Spirit. Our walk, our action, our daily activity is going to be showing forth the evidence of the work of God within us. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is very specific when it comes to who we are and who we can be because of you. We struggle with our sin in a variety of ways, in a variety of times, in a variety of places. Different things agitate us and stir up those desires within us that cause us to set aside your ways and your thoughts and your word. But as we recognize in this text and throughout your word, that it is your transformation that makes a difference in us. And the difference is that you show rather than I show. When we pray in the prayer we call the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come, we also need to pray, My kingdom go. And we ask that you would help us to pray that prayer, that our kingdom would go, that it wouldn't be all about me, but it would be all about you. And that our lives would be about your Spirit, showing forth your work to give you the glory that you deserve. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together in our song.